Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we welcome you to our study today of God's Word, in which He tells us, very specifically, in simple, understandable words, of how we can become part of His eternal life now, and how He will totally change us in spirit, soul, and body to live forever with Him. There's a saying often spoken in Christianity that I'm sure you've all heard, or at least you've probably heard an equivalent form of it, in which people say, "I have made my peace with God." Christians often talk with one another about their spiritual life, and many times ministers may ask their members or others, "Are you at peace with God?" Sometimes a similar question is asked as a way of finding out about a person's spiritual state or needs. And it may be stated as, "Have you been saved?" Meaning, have you been saved from death and given the eternal life of God? And there are many other variations of the statement or question, all of which seek some clue as to a person's relationship with God. It is believed by most people that if we have peace with God, we're okay. And it is scripturally true that if we actually are at peace with God, then we have been saved from death and have entered into His eternal life. Now, the biblical definition of peace, according to God's own words, means to be as one. Being at peace, whether with God or man, is to be in a state of agreement so that there's no enmity or discord of any kind. So we're going to take a very close look today at what God's word tells us it means to be at peace with Him, and we can then each judge for ourselves whether or not we have reached a state of total trust and agreement with Him. The question of a person's peace with God often is a subject of ministers and others who are concerned with the issue of someone's salvation. Many times it comes toward the end of people's lives when they're facing a critical illness or imminent death. But it becomes a compelling issue in all our lives when something happens that forces us to face the truth of our own mortality, to face the truth, the 100% certainty that the life of these bodies will fail at some point, which then brings up this question, what comes after death? In Christianity, we comfort ourselves and others by the hope that the dead have left the world of the living in a state of peace with God, in which God will absolve them of all their sins and give them new life that will continue forever. And that brings up a number of other questions, though, concerning salvation and peace with God. First of all, does our saying, or even if we have an actual feeling of peace with God, does that mean that God must be at peace with us? Another way of saying it is, can a person decide such a thing for himself? Most Christian churches say that, yes, we can. We are capable, they say, of doing certain things which will change us and make us pleasing and acceptable to God. And it's a general teaching of Christianity that if we call ourselves by Christ's name, if we call ourselves Christians, if we're law-abiding, if we exercise a high level of morality, that if we're charitable to others and do good deeds to our fellow man throughout our lives, that God certainly will see to it that we will go to heaven and live forever. But is that belief in agreement with God Himself? And what does God Himself have to say about it all? Before we go on, if you would like a copy of today's program for your own reference or studies, we'll be glad to send you a free CD of today's program, which is number 96. And this is for your own use, or you can pass it on to someone else. There are no shipping charges or follow-up, so if you would like a copy of today's program, number 96, just call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can email us, and you're welcome to freely download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And in case you missed it, I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. So let's begin with some statements God has given to us by His Son, Jesus Christ, which tell us of the one and only way He has given by which we can be at peace with Him and at peace with one another. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus, who is God, says this about who is able to approach God the Father in heaven in peace. Verse 6, John chapter 14. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, this is a monumental statement of truth Jesus makes that literally explodes many of the most cherished beliefs and the traditions taught in our churches today. We have all manner of beliefs and doctrines taught in Christianity claiming that we have within ourselves, in some way, the capability of entering into a relationship with God, in part through our own will and efforts. Yet, Jesus tells us here that it is only through Him that we can go to God the Father in peace. The way Jesus speaks of is God's way of righteousness and obedience to His Word. The truth is the manifestation of God and His Word in the man Jesus Christ. He also is the only man born of a woman to be bodily resurrected to eternal life. Therefore, for anyone to come to God, it must be in the way Jesus has established in Himself here on earth as a man, and He's done this for us. He also gave us the only source of eternal spirit life, which He alone possessed as the humanly born Son of God. And He's done it all, again, for us. Jesus did all those things for man because no other man could do them for himself. Now then, let me read why Jesus did those things for mankind, for us. And this is in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is a verse that most people are probably somewhat familiar with. But John 3 and verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Notice carefully that Jesus mentions nothing about man loving God or doing good works, but He says that God so loved man that He gave His only begotten Son, conceived in and born of a woman like us, that whoever believes in Him will not die, but have eternal life. That means no one is going to come to God the Father except through the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. God has excluded everyone else because they are not at peace with Him. God the Word created man. Then, out of the man Adam, He created the woman Eve. And for a time, there was peace between God and man. God Himself would walk and talk with them in the cool of the evening in the garden that He had made for them. And there was no strife. There was no disagreement. There was no want of any kind. God had provided everything Adam and Eve needed for life and happiness, with only one warning to Adam concerning the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam that to eat of that fruit was forbidden because it would result in sin and death for all mankind. Of course, as we know, God's command was ignored, and Eve and Adam chose to listen to believe in, and to follow the lie of Satan, who told Eve that God was untruthful and was really opposed to them and their best interest. So they ate of the fruit, and the bond of trust and peace with God was broken. From that time on, all mankind has lived in enmity and opposition to God, in essentially a state of rebellion. We all are the descendants of Adam, and we all have inherited his exact nature and his mindset of antagonism and disobedience towards God. And the thing that's so difficult for mankind to accept is the fact that we are, by birth and nature, in opposition to God and His Word. So there can be no peace between us and God without our very spirit and nature being changed so that we can believe, trust, and obey Him. How then can we say, "I have made my peace with God," when our spirit and nature, when what we are by birth, remains the same? Oh, we can change somewhat the way we act. We can become more moral in our actions, and we can become more giving and better neighbors. We can do good works, and some people will even go so far as to give up their very lives, all in the name of God. But that only means that we have become better sinners. That does not change in any way our nature. In fact, all of Christianity claims to do their good works in God's name. Islam and other religions also make the same claim, that they are serving God or gods, and they're living in obedience to His will. But there can be no peace between men and God because of our natural hostility towards Him. So then, how can we claim to have made our peace with God when we're still sinners? What can we do to enter into a relationship with God in which we are made able to properly honor, respect, and obey Him? Man's answer to having peace with God is to live better lives, meaning maybe to obey God's Ten Commandments, which, by the way, were given only to Israel, and to do good works. Remember, though, what Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus does not state there, or anywhere else for that matter, that man can cause God to be at peace with him, or even that man can make himself suitable for peace with God. Peace indicates a lack of conflict, but sinful man can never be at peace with holy and righteous God or with one another. It was because of God's love for man that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to provide salvation by which men could come to have peace with God. In verses 17 and 18, following John 3:16, which we just read, Jesus says this, verse 17, "For God did not send the Son," that is Jesus, "into the world to judge or to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." All mankind from Adam onward did not need to be judged. Man had already declared himself to be a sinner through his beliefs and actions, specifically by believing Satan above God and disobeying the one command of his Creator and life-giver. But sin and death came into the world through the one man's, Adam's, disobedience towards God. God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that the world might be saved from death through Him. As we read earlier in John 14, verse 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God's Son, Jesus, was sent into the world with the mission of providing salvation through His life, through His works and sacrifice. The Apostle Paul very succinctly explains these same things to the churches in Rome. And in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul states, "Therefore, just as through one man," this is Adam, "sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin, it's our nature. Verse 13, "For until the law," and this refers to the old covenant law given only to Israel, "sin," Paul says, "was in the world, but sin is not imputed, that is, it is not placed to one's account when there is no law." Paul says that from the time Adam committed the one act of disobedience towards God by eating of the forbidden fruit, until the old covenant law was given to Israel, no other acts of law-breaking were committed, because God had not given any other laws. Even though mankind had been given no laws to break, though, they were so opposed by nature to God and His righteousness that within about 1,500 years, they had all become so evil in their spirit and nature that God destroyed all of them except Noah and his immediate family. However, even though they had broken no laws of God, the penalty of sin, which is death, which they had inherited, caused them to die, as Paul points out in verse 14. Nevertheless, Paul says, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. They had broken no law, as did Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And Adam broke the only law that God gave him, to not eat the forbidden fruit. Jesus, on the other hand, obeyed every word that came from the mouth of God, including all of the old covenant law. Verse 15, "But the free gift," this is the gift of life and righteousness, "is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one," Adam, "the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." In verse 16, Paul explains the gift of Christ, which comes to all who believe in Him, just as Jesus said in John 3:16. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned," that is, through Adam. "For on the one hand, the judgment, the condemnation, arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation," and that is the condemnation of all who would come from Adam. "But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification." Now, Paul tells us of the one and only way by which peace with God has been provided for all who believe in and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. Justification that we read about in verse 16 means that God, through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, has declared believers to be free from guilt and sin, and so, through Christ, have been made at peace with God, all by the action of Jesus. Verse 17, "For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness," being born of God is what it's talking about, "will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "So then, as through one transgression, the one sin of Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men," that is, all those born of Adam, "even so through one act of righteousness," which is that of Jesus Christ, "there resulted justification of life to all men," that is, those who are born of God. The one act of disobedience by Adam brought sin and death into the race of man. The one righteous act of Jesus, which was his entire life, provided justification for all mankind. And that means peace with God for man. Justification was made available to all, but it was applied only to those who were willing to entrust their lives to Christ and his salvation, and who would accept and receive it. Now, it would seem logical that everyone would be more than willing to accept Christ and be made part of his righteousness. That simply is not the case, though. Verse 19, "For as through one man's disobedience, the many," that is, all born of Adam, "were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many," all that are born of God, "will be made righteous." Again, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus gives us a description of the many who will be made righteous. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It is because God so loved mankind that he gave his only humanly born Son, Jesus, so that whoever, or as many as, believe in him would be saved from death and given eternal life like that of Jesus. And I'll go into how that is accepted or received in a moment, but first let me read John chapter 3 and verse 18, because here Jesus speaks to believers who have been at enmity with God, but now have been made at peace. John 3:18, "He who believes in him," in Jesus, "is not judged," he's not condemned. "He who does not believe has been judged or condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." God sent his only Son, begotten of a woman, to bring about peace between man and God. God himself, God the Word, who created all that exists, left his position in heaven and came into the world of man which he had created for the purpose of redeeming sinful man from his enslavement to sin, to Satan, and to death. Jesus came into the world to reconcile us to God the Father, to justify us and to make us right and at peace with God, and to sanctify, or to set apart for his purpose, all believers by setting them apart as his own people. Now let's go back to the first chapter of John's Gospel and see what God has done to make it possible for man to be brought into a state of grace and peace with God the Father through the person and work of his one and only Son. Jesus was born of a woman completely as a human being, just like you and I, and he was also at the same time completely God. Now, I know this does not conform with much of today's Christian teaching and doctrine, but the first 14 verses of John's Gospel tell us exactly who Jesus was and is, and how he has made it possible for all mankind, who is by nature at enmity with God, how he has made it possible for mankind who believe to be totally changed and brought into a relationship of love and peace with God entirely through His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we have no part in bringing about this peace with God the Father. It's entirely His work done in and by Jesus Christ. In the first three verses of John chapter 1, we're told who Jesus Christ, the man, was and is, and why He was able to become our peace for us. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, He says, was the Word. And this is referring to the Logos, who was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, please don't get hung up on the wording here concerning the person of God. The Scriptures identify God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people say God is three persons. However, God says that He is one. It clearly is not necessary that we understand every nuance of God's being, but it is necessary that we believe what He says about Himself without adding other things to it. We also know from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that before man was created, God was having a conversation. And let me just read what is said in that conversation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." They, meaning God, made Adam in their image and likeness, and we see that in verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In the manner of God, man is also one in spirit, mind, and flesh, but is male and female. Now, I've gone into this in past programs, but this is to help us understand who Jesus Christ is as both God and man. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. He had always existed as God. In verse 3, it says, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God the Word was the creator of all things that exist both in the physical universe and in the spirit realm. In Him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. There is no life, either physical or spiritual, that did not emanate from God according to His purpose. I'm going to skip down now to verse 10 of John chapter 1. And speaking of God the Word, who had come into the world as a physical human being, John says in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. God the Word had entered into the world of man, whom He had created as a fully human man, to make peace with God for alienated mankind. Verse 11, He came to His own, and those who were His own, those He had created, did not receive Him. Jesus came as a man to the race of people whom He had created and given life. He was accepted as a man. However, He was not accepted as the long-awaited Savior, the Messiah God had promised from the beginning, who would save His people. There were, though, some few people who did believe in and accept Him as who He actually was, God the Son, sent to save man from total destruction and to give life to all who would believe. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. That's the same thing that Jesus says in John 3:16, that whoever believes in Him and is willing to accept Him as Lord of their life will become children born of the Spirit God. And that takes place at the time a person believes, and that's stated in verse 13. Verse 13, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The only possible means man has of ever coming into the presence of God the Father is to enter in the same way Jesus Himself entered as a man, that is, by being born of God. Those who believe in His name also trust in Jesus to save them from death, not meaning the death of the body, that happened also to the body of Jesus, but the death of the spirit and soul. Believers also trust Him to give them new eternal spirit life now, that is like the life of Jesus while He was living here on earth. They also trust Him to resurrect and change their mortal bodies into immortal bodies like His at His return. Now, Jesus is very clear that believers are born anew of His Spirit and so have become new beings. They've become children of God, that for the moment are still dwelling in the old body. But let me just read what Jesus tells his disciples concerning the status of a person who is born into the spirit body of Christ as a child of God. And this is in John chapter 5 and verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word," Jesus says, "and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." If we really do believe the words of God which Jesus speaks to us, the person who believes in and accepts Jesus as his Savior and Lord has been saved from death. That means the new spirit being inside, which has been born of God, has eternal life, just as Jesus, who also was God, also had eternal life dwelling in his physical body of flesh, the body that died and was resurrected and changed. It also means, as Jesus states, that the new spirit-born person never comes under God's judgment and condemnation. He has passed out of sin and death into the righteousness and life of Christ Jesus. Now, I have no doubt but that what I've just read will be rejected by many people who claim to be believers because it does not fit into their particular church teachings and beliefs. But these are not my words. They were spoken by Jesus. And like John 3:16 and many other quotations of Jesus on this matter of salvation, they are not subject to being added to or taken away from or even being interpreted by anyone. Those who have believed in Christ and have been born of God will never be judged or condemned, but they have crossed over from death into eternal life. They have entered a state of eternal life and have been made at peace with God forever in Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, if you would like a copy of today's program for your own reference or studies, we'll be glad to send you a free CD of today's program, and this is number 96. There are no shipping charges or follow-up, so if you'd like today's program on CD, just call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can email us, and you're welcome to access and download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 96, and for a free CD, you may call us at 501-316-0136 or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can download any of our programs from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. We thank you for being with us today. We hope you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of living forever in Christ.